Be advised, I see midway up the World Trade Center tower, heavy black smoke coming out. Also, it seems like heavy damage to the upper portion of the building cave.
Thin Line Believers is a Christ-based outreach for the men and women who walk the thin line between good and evil, order and chaos. Our motto is, our service for His glory. To the police officers, veterans, firefighters, corrections, paramedics, dispatchers, and whoever else may join us, we are so glad you're here.
Hey, welcome back again. This is Adam. So today I want to talk about something a little bit interesting, but before I get kicked off on that, I want to let you know that it has been a while since our last recording, and I apologize for that. I think life just kind of gets in the way sometimes, and we're going to try and do better to get you some more material here. And secondly, I want to apologize in advance. I'm sitting in my pickup. It's 90 degrees out, so of course it's even hotter than that in here. So I am running the air conditioning, so bear with me. I know we got a little background noise, but I'm not going to make this too long. Okay, the goal of this one is just to give an update as far as where we are. Talk about one of the most interesting characters in the Bible. And I don't know that character, using the word character, takes away from anything, but I guess I should say historical figure in this case. And he's one who there is an incredibly small amount written about. There's very, very little written about this guy named Enoch. Now, Enoch was written about in Genesis, one of my favorite books of the Bible. And it's such a short little blip there. It's in the middle of a genealogy. And they mention Enoch, and that he walked with God, and then he was taken away. Now he's written about again here in Hebrews. And as a side note, I know that there's a book, the Book of Enoch or something like that. And I've never read it. I don't plan to read it because it's not included in the Bible. Therefore, I believe every book that's in the Bible is there because that's what God wanted, and God wanted these books in the Bible. And I don't know that the Book of Enoch is historically accurate, that it was actually written by Enoch or anything like that, and there's a reason that God kept it out of the Bible. And so with that in mind, the next time we hear about Enoch, or at least the next time that I can think of off the top of my head, is here in Hebrews, and it's in chapter 11. And this is what we call the Hall of Faith. A lot of people refer to this as the Hall of Faith, okay? Because whoever the writer of Hebrews is, a lot of people suspect that it was Paul, just given the style of writing here. But a lot of people suspect that he wrote it, and in this particular section, the writer's talking about the faith of different Bible figures. Okay, we hear about the faith of Abraham, the faith of Abel, the faith of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and so on. But here in particular, he talks about Enoch. And I'm going to read it to you because I've always wondered, okay, how did this guy get taken out of the world? We kind of understand why Elijah was taken out of the world, right? I mean, the guy was a very faithful prophet, and he was used greatly by the Lord, I should say. But why Enoch? Why was Enoch taken from this life? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 11 of Hebrews here, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So that's chapter 11, 5 through 6. So really, here's the the most that's been said about Enoch in between Genesis and Hebrews. And really, it doesn't tell us a whole lot. It tells us that by faith he was saved, that he was taken out of this world, and because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, speaking to God, and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So how do we earnestly seek him? Well, that's a great question. I think time in the Word is important, but I think that word faith right there, that is the key to this entire thing. And this entire chapter in Hebrews here is devoted to that word faith. That's how important God sees faith as being. It is by faith that we are saved. And this is a common theme with Paul, that it is faith that saves us. You know, the legalism says that it's by my works that I am saved. And we find that with a lot of different religions and beliefs, that you have to do so many things to earn your way to God. In fact, there are those who say that your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds. Well, I'm going to have to disagree with that, because the Word says that there's none righteous, not even one. Paul reiterates that in Romans. Now, there's a second thing that I found very interesting, speaking of being taken up. And bear with me here as I find the right chapter. But as I was reading through John a couple weeks ago, something stuck out at me, and I haven't been able to stop thinking about it. And the reason is because I want to know why Jesus put so much emphasis on this, while those who were listening to him put more emphasis on being fed, like physically fed. I'm not talking about being fed the word. I'm talking about being physically fed. And where I'm at here is John chapter 6. And in John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 men. Now, that's just men. So it doesn't talk about how many women and children were fed. It was just that there were 5,000 men there. So who knows how many were actually fed? It could have been, you know, tens of thousands. Who knows? But it says that a great crowd of people followed him. And because there was such a big crowd there, he turned these few small barley loaves and two small fish into enough food to feed this massive crowd. And, of course, they gathered up all that was left over, and they filled 12 baskets with the barley loaves and the fish. And then after this, Jesus withdrew because he knew that they were going to try to take him by force to make him their king. But it wasn't his time, and he knew it wasn't his time yet. Then Jesus goes down to the water. He ultimately ends up walking on the water. Gets to the other side. And I know I'm skipping over a lot of really cool stuff here. And we always tend to focus on that stuff, which is good, because there's a lot of amazing things that Jesus did here. But for today, I want to focus on something else. For one thing, when people showed up on the other side of the lake because they were looking for Jesus, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" I mean, they missed the key question. It wasn't when did you get here, it was, hey, how did you get here? Because you and I know from reading just a few verses earlier that he got there by walking on water. So I wonder what kind of questions we're asking, and are we asking them right? When did you get here? No, it's how did you get here? And then, of course, Jesus tells them that, you know, they're not looking for him because of himself, because of the signs, they're looking for him because they were fed. And it's pretty funny, they go on to say, "What sign will you give us that we will believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness,
as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Which is funny, they go right back to their stomachs. It's like they weren't even arguing with him. What sign are you going to show us? Feed us again. Right? Fill our stomachs. And it's no wonder the Bible calls us to fast. Because we put so much emphasis on what's going to be in our bellies. Hey, you know, we're on troubled times right now. There's a lot of people prepping for this. What are the things you prep with? Are you filling your home with Bibles, with the Word, with praise and worship? Are you praying without ceasing, like the Word says? Probably not. Probably filling your home with food. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that tends to be our focus. I know for me personally, I wake up in the morning, first thing I'm excited to do is make my coffee and fill my belly with some breakfast. But even that's not what I want to focus on so much today. What I want to focus on is what's coming next year. And we're going to jump clear down to verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me. He's talking to these folks now. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That's the will of the Father, that Jesus will lose none that he's been sent. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he will not lose you. He will not lose you. And he will raise you up the last day. And we have a tendency to miss things when we hear it for the first time. God knows this. God knows it all too well. So let's pick it up where we left off. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, S-O-N, and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. He says it twice, probably without even taking a breath. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I want you to think about that. Jesus had something to say that was so nice, he said it twice. Well, I know that I'm stubborn and I can easily forget things. So, let's pick it up again just a few verses later here. Still chapter 6, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Yep. He says, your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. I think Jesus wants us to remember something. That to those who believe in him, those the Father has given him, he won't leave us. He won't forsake us. As a matter of fact, he'll raise us up at the last day. When is the last day? Well, that's a great question. I think we need to get more into that later. But I believe we're living in the last days. In fact, I believe we're living in the last hours of the last days. And there are people who can explain the rapture a lot better than I can. But maybe in the future we'll get on here and I'll have somebody who can help me out with that. But I believe that God has not appointed us to wrath, and that you and I need to be looking up, because on that last day that Jesus talks about, I think that's coming very quickly, when God's going to pull the church out of the world and he's going to return his focus to the nation of Israel. That's coming very quickly. And it's so important that Jesus said it 3 times in 1 chapter to the same people. People that were so focused on their stomachs that I would be willing to bet that a lot of them missed it. And because they wouldn't switch their focus off of their stomachs, Jesus told them some truth. That unless we eat of his flesh and drink of his blood, we have no place with him in heaven, speaking of the communion. Now, I'm not with you, and I can't take communion with you, but I want to encourage you to go ahead and do that when you have the time, or make time. Remember what Jesus did for you on the cross. And if you don't know what Jesus did for you on the cross, let me explain it to you. You and I are sinners. That sin has separated us from God. Our life is in our blood, and God knows that in order for us to be saved, blood has to be shed. Now, Adam and Eve, when they first sinned and discovered their nakedness, God killed an animal, took the skin from that animal, and covered Adam and Eve, thus covering their sins. But we have one, the Son of God, who doesn't just cover our sins, but he makes them as if they had never occurred. That blood that had to be shed, only the purest could make atonement for our sins. And there's none righteous, not even one. There was no human being that could be sacrificed whose blood was the right type. So Jesus had to be killed. He had to die on the cross, sacrificially, for you and me, in order for that sacrifice to be accepted. We had to be born again. We were born into sin. We were born with a sin nature. And Jesus provided the opportunity for us to be born again, to be saved. And just as Jesus died, was crucified on the cross, so you and I who believe in him, we crucify ourselves, our sin nature, our flesh, right there with him. And just as he rose from the dead and came out of the grave, born again, so you and I can be born again in him, with him, free from that sin. And all we have to do is accept it. Now, last time I talked about this, a good friend of mine, a chaplain, actually pointed out the importance of repentance. And he's absolutely right. To repent means to make a 180, to change direction, to walk away. Okay, sin, the term sin actually comes from a term that it's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. And repent means that we recognize our sin and we make a conscious decision to turn our back on that sin and change direction. And Jesus provides that opportunity. You and I are no longer slaves to sin. I've thought about this quite a bit. Sinning is easy. The repercussions are horrible. But sinning is so easy. And that's how we become a slave to it, is it's just so simple to sin. And it's so hard not to. And we become a slave to that sin nature. But only Jesus can save us from that. And he saved us once and for all. There's no more sacrifices that have to be made. In fact, Jesus said when he was hanging on the cross, "It is finished." Now, I know the world is crazy right now.
But I don't think that we're going to be around too much longer. And I have my reasons for that. I have plenty of arguments to explain why we are in the last days. But I'll save those for another time. What I really want to make sure is that when I say that, that there isn't anybody out there. And if this is you, then you absolutely know it is. If I say, "I'll see you in the clouds," if I say, "I'm ready to go," would you agree that you are ready to go too? Or are you holding on to this world? Is there something in this world that's keeping you here? Is there something in this world that is more desirable than for you to go to heaven right now? It's incredibly important that we know where our priority is. And I can tell you without a doubt, there is nothing in this world that is comparable to being in the presence of God. There's nothing in this world that is comparable to having your family in heaven. I've heard it said that, well, I want my kids to have the same opportunities that I do. Well, I tell you what, I don't want my kids to see the same things that I've seen. Heaven, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know who's there and who's not there. Aside from Jesus, I just don't know. But I tell you what, evils, horrors, sadness, sickness, death, it's not there. And heaven is a place where we're free from all that crap. When we pray, we say, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So I know that if God is love, and he is, if God is good, and he is, if God is merciful, and he is, if God is kind, and he is, if God is just, and he is, then all those things that are of his will are in heaven. Just as Jesus taught us to pray, as it is in heaven. So his will is constantly being done, is continually being done in heaven. Now you and I can do things that are against his will all the time. We can lie, cheat, steal, kill, and all those things are against his will. And we have that choice to do it here, but that doesn't exist in heaven. That evil doesn't exist in heaven. Neither does that sin nature. So I want to encourage you today that if you're living for this world, you're going to be disappointed. If you're putting your hope in Trump, you're going to be disappointed. If you're putting your hope in Joe Biden, God help us, you'll be disappointed. But if you're putting your hope in Jesus Christ, that's really the only place that you're going to find fulfillment. All right, I'm going to get off here. God bless you all this week. We'll do a better job getting you some more podcasts. Reach out to us. Contact us. Thin Line Believers. That's on Instagram. ThinLineBelievers@gmail.com. You can get a hold of us. Otherwise, I am out of here.